be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You could work on that the rest of your life, couldn't you? And still probably be wanting. Have to, the last part there in giving bread or water to your enemy, have to be careful that what is driving you to do that is not to heap coals of fire on their head. Again, what that does is the testimony. What you want to do is make that enemy say, wait a minute, why are you being kind to me? I'm your enemy. I'm not being kind to you. What makes you be so different? And you give a chance to present the gospel, but if they reject Christ, even rejecting the testimony you gave in doing kindly to them, they reject Christ, then they are indeed heaping coals of fire on the head, because again, they're going to be held accountable. The Lord, I sent this person who dealt kindly with you in my name. I remember even giving a cup of water in my name. It's that which is driving you to be kind. So, good. Well, we'll be reading this as we go through the Sabbath school year. And that's a lot to keep for me at this juncture in life, to keep all those in a given order that you've got here, a lot of things. Sometimes you get a thought. Here you just boom, boom. But certainly it doesn't hurt us to be very familiar with it. If we don't memorize it word for word, being very familiar with it certainly will be to our good, because these things aren't optional, if you notice. Well, try to do this. That's not what it says. It says you are to do this. All right. Back to chapter 30. And we're gonna finish it up today. And if you don't have the sheet, again, I've got them up front here. So if you need one, let me know, because you're going to need it to see what we've got. So,
did you get one while earlier? This is the same one that Mark passed out on the yeah. One sheet. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else got one? All right. Chapter 30,
dealing with church discipline. And we learned, just a quick review, 30.1, that God created governments. Now, why is government, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about discipline, not the church government. Well, somebody has to be in a position to administer discipline. So all that the confession is doing is saying, all right, here's who takes care of the discipline. Right? God has instituted, has created, has placed in authority over the churches officers. In Presbyterianism, that would be the elders. Right? Elders' job, and we went through, as we were going a couple of Sundays back, we talked about the what the elders do on page 753, so if you jot any of them down, a lot of things, one of which was discipline. Now, elders rule, and we've talked about this even as in relation to God, and officers, governments rule in the domain that God's given to them, right? So the elders in one church, their domain is that church. I have no authority by being by virtue of being an elder in this church to rule in any other church in the free church. All right? As an elder of this church, it doesn't give me the authority to go say, y'all need to do this. You need to do this. I don't have that authority. Any more than the council in Greenville has the right to tell the people in Columbia what to do. In Lexington or Richland County or whatever. Okay? You have a given domain. And so it's up to them to deal with that. It's not up to me to deal with disciplinary matters in any other church by virtue of being an elder in this church. It may be because of our whole system of government. We'll talk about that in the next chapter. But God has established this government, these people, to rule. And so that gives us our foundation for discipline being one of those things. 30.2 talking about the power, God giving, not only creating the office, but establishing the power, giving them the keys of the kingdom. In essence, you folks in the church, that I have delegated authority here to these people. So you obey. I don't know if you ever did it, but especially if you have several children, and the oldest, all right, mom. If That's what God's done. He's made it clear. I've given these officers in the church power. And so what they do, according to authority to carry out the, in this case, the discipline that we're talking about. And then 30.3, we started getting into the discipline, the reason, the functioning of discipline, not the specific forms, but why do we discipline? Why do you discipline in your home? Why do we discipline in the church? Why is there a disciplining in the community? And a lot of the things are the same. One, restoration. We want to help fellowship in the church. We want to restore them to fellowship with God. Because if there's sin that's being disciplined, it obviously affects their relationship to God. So we want them to be restored. And we talked about the other things last week at 30.3, restoration. Restraint or deterring is the confession, the word it uses, deterring others from doing whatever. Purity to keep the church pure. You don't want an influence. You don't want an influence. How many times did you have your kids come and say, well, so-and-so can do it. So-and-so does it. Their kids do it. Why is it not okay for me to do it? So there's the purging so that you watch, you know, and you say, I don't want you with those kids. Why? Because I don't want that influence. Well, in the church, it's purging out so that there are not those who are spreading, talking. You know, we don't hear every conversation. Don't want to hear every conversation as such, but conversations. Well, I don't understand why they do this. You know, and boom. So instead of coming and talking to the officers, sometimes you just have to deal with those things. So, no, we're not going to have that. It's not helping. What did we just read in Romans? We're doing things for the unity of the body. Not for the division. We're doing things in the right way. In a Christ-like way. So we've got those functions. The protection. Remember we talked about even in using the churches in Revelation. God's wrath coming on a church. Specifically in one of the churches. Because they failed to exercise church discipline. So, part of the elder's job, the leaders in the church, to, as it were, protect the church in trying to keep it, trying to keep the members in the right relationship with the Lord and thereby the church. Now, you know, we don't want to be obviously preaching false doctrine. That certainly is one of the things we'd be looking at, but we don't want murmuring, we don't want gossiping, we don't want a lot of things again that impact the effectiveness and the testimony of the church. All right, so that gets us to 30.4, the specific forms of discipline. All right, so let's just take a minute to read the paragraph, and we'll read the additional statement as well. But the paragraph says, paragraph 30.4, the confession, for the better attaining of these ends, to do the function, to create or or fulfill the functions that we just talked about. For the better attaining of these ends, the officers of the church are to proceed by, right, so here are your forms of discipline, admonition, suspension from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a season, and by excommunication from the church, according to the nature of the crime and demerit of the person. Now, you can see there's only three things listed. Admonition, and I might say admonition is a part of every discipline. Suspension would carry with it admonition. Excommunication would carry with it admonition. Right? So admonition's a part of all of them. Admonition, you shouldn't do this. This is wrong. You shouldn't do this. You need to, in the case when we would be talking, you need to repent and seek forgiveness of God for what you've done. Okay? And then, depending upon the nature, the seriousness, the person, what's happening, added to that may be, now, we don't believe you're in a position to come to the Lord's table and partake worthily. And so we are going to tell you, don't partake of the elements. You can be in the service, just like preacher says. You know, we aren't telling you you've got to leave the service. Just do not partake of the elements. You are not in a position to do that. That's the suspension from the Lord's table. And that would be, and we'll, you know, for 3 months, and we'll talk to you again at that time. Because what we're looking for, obviously, what's the goal here? Restoration. So we're looking for the repentance and then the fellowship and the desire to again serve the Lord and do what's right. And so at the end of 3 months, we want you to stay away for another 3 months. And what's the goal of that? You know, hey, it seems like that's hurting. Well, if the Lord's table means, and with the things we reviewed when we dealt with the Lord's Supper, if coming to the Lord's table, the specialness of it, right? Then if you can't, then the goal is to make you, I got to do what it takes to make things right. So I miss this. It's hurting my soul. I'm not happy with this. Tom?
What's to prevent somebody that wanted to avoid the restoration process and they move on to another church?
Well, there's a couple of things. And first of all, in our church, once disciplinary proceedings have started, they can be concluded whether you want to cooperate or not. In effect, if you want to move on to another church, and again, we always ask people joining the church, are you a member in another church? Yes. Well, then we don't let you join this church until we've contacted the other church. And what we do is we ask for a letter of transfer. Now, what churches, good Christian churches, generally the idea in part is, well, we want to know if we receive this person, are there any problems? Are they under discipline? We would expect a church to tell us that. And we would tell a church that. If they contact us, you know, will you give us a letter of transfer? We will, but this person is currently involved in disciplinary proceedings. And what very well would happen is the church that you've applied for membership to would say, all right, we're going to hold up on your application for membership until that disciplinary proceeding has been completed and you cooperate. Because, again, what's the point of the disciplinary proceeding? Restoration. Well, why don't you want to be restored? See, it's raising red flags. And, well, they're wrong. Okay, maybe they are. Like I said, we don't always get it right. But they're wrong in what they're asking me to do. They're wrong in their doctrine. They're wrong in whatever. And the other church can say, all right, tell us what you're talking about. And we may contact the church. Is this y'all's position? Is this what you teach? Because if they're teaching heresy, then we may say, hey, we'd tell you to get out of that church. So there may be a justifiable reason they're leaving. But if they're under discipline and the church has disciplined them for being schismatic because they are telling everybody in the congregation that'll listen, our elders don't know what they're doing, they're not biblical, da-da-da, then, okay, again, that goes back to what I was talking about earlier, purging out. So there may be that aspect, but again, you don't, everything's not always working as the Lord would have intended it to work, with churches working one with the other. But every church is free to deal with the matter however they choose. Now, in a free church, we would expect another free Presbyterian church to say, can't join here until that's finished. If you're anticipating discipline and you leave, it hadn't started, you can do that. But again, if we get contacted and there was something that was leading to it, we probably are going to at least talk to the officers of that church. Say, look, there's a matter, and you know, there were some difficulties. Just wanted to let y'all know. And then when the person comes to meet with them, like if they do it like we do, they come to meet with a session can ask them. Because you know, if you're in good standing with the church, it shouldn't bother you that. So what's your standing with that church? Well, as far as I know, it was fine. Well, I had some disagreement with some of the things they were doing. Like what? And you talk about it. Because again, every church, you would hope, if there's a problem, you want to try to help the person deal with the problem in the right way. All right? So, Chris?
I don't want to get us off track. I'm just curious if that edge case or others are covered somewhere in the confession. My question specifically is, barring that scenario that you described, is it biblical to withhold membership for some other reason?
Well, the fact that there's an application and a meeting with a session, the first and foremost reason to deny membership would be what? Lack of an evidence of salvation. So if there's not, if you don't have a testimony, if you can't, with us, now again, every church, they establishes what they want. But if you can't come to us and give us a testimony of salvation, it doesn't matter what's going on wherever. You're not going to be joining our church. Now, again, we'd tell you why. Exhort you to admonish to the extent we could. We couldn't admonish as a member, but admonish that your life just doesn't give evidence that you're born again. Right? So that would be certainly... there could be things... because again, keep in mind the functions of discipline, all right? And some of that's purging out. Well, why? Well, just because people are disrupting the unity of the church. Now, how or why, you've got to look into and see. But there were times where, if they won't hear the officers and whatever, then they're going to be put out of the church. But denying membership would be a little bit of the same thing. You don't want to bring, as it were, if you're looking at it and saying, okay, these people are already creating conversations or talking to folks that are questioning the leadership in this church. Probably not going to get admitted to membership. Because, again, if they're a part of the church, if they'll do that when they're not part of the church, I would anticipate they might do it even more. If they're part of the church, feeling like it's part of their right, part of their job, part of their duty, whatever. And again, the first paragraph of this chapter, and you can't overlook it, and you say, well, why in a chapter on discipline do we talk about the authority generally in the church, leadership in the church? Because if you don't recognize that, there's going to be problems in all the rest of it, especially in the area of discipline. All right? I mean, I guarantee you, you're in one of the armed forces groups, army, whatever. If the officers say, this is what you do, wait a minute, sir, I don't think that was in our manual. No, not going to happen. And consequences happen. And if it persists, what's going to happen? You're going to be out with a dishonorable discharge. Which means, most likely, then if you decide, well, you know what, if the Army won't have me, I'll go over here to the Navy or vice versa or whatever. You think the Navy, oh, sure, we need some. Well, right now they might. If the news is right where we don't have enough people, we can't get recruits, they might. But if that's on your record, why would this group take you in when there's been especially no evidence that you've changed or anything? So, again, just practically speaking, and somehow or another we get this idea that, what? I mean, even I thought you Christians were all about love. Thought you were all about love. And of course, we talked about that too. Well, we are. That's why we discipline. That's an evidence of true, biblical, godly love. Because God Himself does it. So, there is that aspect of it. Good. All right. Good question. Did I answer it? Sorry, I'm getting old and senile, so. What was your question? Oh, all right. So let's take a look then at these. Well, let me go ahead and read the additional statement on page 758. Because all this doing is expanding the forms of discipline. In seeking to maintain church discipline according to the nature of the crime, and crying the sin, and the demerit of the person, what's the testimony? What's the history of this person's life? We want to know, and how are they acting now? The church believes that certain attitudes or actions may necessitate a session's permanent removal of a person from church membership without attaching to him the judgment of excommunication. And we'll talk about what that judgment is. It views excommunication as the solemn judgment of a church court that a person who has professed faith in Christ and has gained membership in the church is no longer to be regarded as a member of the body of Christ, that visible church, as a member of the body of Christ on earth. It believes that under certain circumstances, a person may be removed from a church's membership without incurring such a judgment. It therefore extends the list of possible church censures to include dismissal and erasure. Right? So, with that background, if you've got your sheet, let's just take a look. Now, this is from our Book of Church Order, and it's expanding on, it's giving you insight into what these various forms of discipline are. It's just like with your kids. Loss of privileges, time out. More severe restrictions, etc. You may have varying levels. And sometimes now, you let your child know. This is important to me. If you disobey me here, we'll be at the serious restriction level. So that they know going in. It's not always the opportunity. You can't always do that. Sometimes things happen and then they know. And in knowing the next one down, the deterrent aspect comes into play. Whoa, that happened to me. So, no. You wind up starting to drive. I'm just telling you. If you're in a wreck and it's your fault, you're not driving for a while. Period. I don't care what it does to your social life, any other activities or anything. You better be careful. You get a ticket. The first one, there's going to be some consequence. Second one, you're not driving. I mean, you all set your own standards. I'm just, so the kids know. You never told me. I really didn't think I should have to. Doing 90 is just not reasonable. Well, for a teenager that's 17 or 18, they may consider it reasonable. Especially if you equip them with a car that can handle that. So they just don't realize that that car won't make that curve doing 90 or 100. And as a result, they wind up in the morgue. And so knowing that that car won't do that, you tell them. I don't want you going over. And you always consider circumstances. It's raining. They're new drivers. And let me tell you something. The rubber doesn't always meet the road when it's raining. Sometimes all it meets is the water. And you lose control. You can kill yourself, kill somebody, do a lot of damage. So you have to slow down. Give that car an opportunity for the rubber to meet the road. All right? You know. Experience. And you care. You guide. You teach. And that's what we do in the church. It's what you do with your kids spiritually. You know. You go here, you're going to get exposed to stuff that you don't need to be exposed to. They can do great harm to your soul. So, all right. Let's run through these. I don't want to finish, but I want these all in your minds. If you got questions, we'll talk about them. So, on our sheet, first one's admonition, which is the first one we had in our paragraph. Admonition is a solemn rebuke of an offender for his sin, warning him of the danger of his sin and exhorting him to repent and to manifest greater faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony in the church. Now, again, admonition can be for what would be just lying, or it could be for expressing hatred. And hatred, as we know, hatred is a violation of the commandments you're not to kill. Same result in the sense of violation of the commandment. Not the same result if you hate somebody and you kill them. If you kill them, it's a different result. But before the Lord, it's not. That's what he made clear. Christ made clear. Right? So we have to guard our heart. Admonition can be for a small thing. It can be for a bigger thing. Suspension, we've already talked about and read in the chapter, deprives a church member of the privileges of his membership or of his office or of both. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, we may remove you as a Sunday school teacher. We may tell you, you cannot pray at prayer meeting. You can't come to the Lord's table. If you're an elder or a deacon, you may be suspended from your office. That's a later thing here that I'm not going to talk about that much. But you're suspended. You can't be dealing with these things, and you certainly can't be standing up before others while there's sin that needs to be dealt with, sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. So that's what suspension's for. We're going to remove you from these positions until you deal with it. And we see that you've dealt with it. Right? Dismissal. The dismissal is one of the ones that's introduced in the additional statement. Because excommunication was kind of the next step in the confession. And excommunication, the idea was, if you're a professing believer, the church admonishes you, you don't take that admonishment and respond properly to it, then the church took it then, you're not giving evidence of being someone who is saved, someone who is part of the visible church. And baptism was that solemn admission, that public, formal, I looked at it this way, that's the formal telling of the world, this person is a believer. They're part of the visible church. And we're making them part of our church if they're coming into local membership in the local church. Excommunication is the exact opposite. This person has professed and has been received as being part of the visible church, but their testimony, their actions, or lack thereof, tells us, makes us believe they are not saved. And that's what you're doing with excommunication. You're saying, you're declaring someone is not saved. And therefore, if they're not saved, they're not part of the visible church. And you're making that declaration. All right, so you went from admonition to excommunication. Suspension would have been an accompanying admonition depending upon the person, the severity, and so forth. So it's pretty serious. So we've added in dismissal. Dismissal, all right, again, there would have been admonition. But dismissal is going to be where someone, for whatever reason, is not cooperating with the church, is not responding to the church's instruction. I don't accept it. I don't want it. I don't need it. Whatever is going on in their head and heart. But they are rejecting it. And dismissal is, we're removing them from our church. As it were, well, it's not. We're removing them from membership in our church. We are not saying, we are not excommunicating them, although it seems like that's what we're doing, doesn't it, if we're removing them from our church. But excommunication is not removal so much from the local body as it is removal from the entire visible church. Keys of the kingdom, right? You're saying this person is not saved. They don't belong to God's kingdom. They are not part of the body of Christ in any way, shape, or form, any scope, right? So dismissal is removal from the local church, right? And this additional statement, again, is ours. It's the FPCNA's. It's not part of what was in the confession to start with, all right? Just to make that clear. But dismissal says this person has sinned in their life, but we still view them as being a child of God. They just need to repent. They need to get things right. And until they do, we're removing them from our church. Chris?
If the goal of discipline is restoration, why is dismissal permanent?
Because restoration requires repentance. Dismissal is a result of non-repentance. Well, again, could they be, let me put it this way, could they be, yes, they could be accepted back in. But, you know, as you might imagine, you come back in with a couple of stripes against you. Mm-hmm. Because the reason you were removed is because you would not submit to discipline, to authority. All right? So you now, I'm sorry, made a mistake. I should have done what you told me. I realize that now. Would you let me back in? The answer is probably going to be, at that juncture, no. You come back. We'll let you come and certainly be with us. And we want to see evidence. By their fruits, you know them. And that's true with the church, too. A lot of ramifications. Right? So the dismissal, there's a problem, but we're not saying you are not part of the visible church. But you're not going to be part of our church. Erasure, which I believe is the next one. Erasure is the next one, yeah. Erasure is where we don't know. You aren't under discipline. It's not that you haven't responded to an admonition. It's that you haven't been here. And we're required to review the roles at least. If someone misses the Lord's table for six consecutive times, they're from subject to being removed. Because while they're not under discipline, there are things in their life that tells us something maybe is wrong. Maybe they've moved. Now, hopefully we would know that. But, you know, and it's not likely, it's rare that happens, that we don't know what's going on. You know, we have elderly folks that can't get here for communion. And we're not going to erase them from the roll. There may be a sickness. So there may be certainly circumstances that would keep it from happening. There may be folks where there is a membership here. I mean, let's just say that we have a young lady or an older lady here who is single and marries. They're a member of this church. They marry, and they marry someone that's going to another church. So, to be submissive, they go with their spouse, new spouse, to the other church. And, you know, question would come at some point, most likely. Either they're going to ask for their letter to be transferred, or we're going to call them and say, okay, what's happening? We know. So what's your position at this juncture? Because part of the seriousness of the matter is, if you're not here, we don't know what's going on in your life. We have a job. We have a responsibility before the Lord to try to help. If you're not here, we can't help. So we want to know, and we want to know, well, are you somewhere where you can get help? Is there another church that is picking up, assuming this role? And if there is, wonderful. Are you planning on joining that church? Because again, in joining the church, the matter of have you submitted to the authority of that church is part of being a member of that church. Right? People in our domain as elders are only members of this church. You can be coming here for 50 years and theoretically, we have no authority. You have kept yourself out from under our authority. And there are people who may expect, well, you didn't do anything. You didn't ask us to do anything in one sense. You don't join the church. You basically said, I do not want you involved in authority over me. It's part of what you're saying, whether you know it or not, whether you intend to or not, it's part of what... To be perfectly honest, that's probably a good reason. That may be, I love the church. I'd be part of it, but I just don't agree with this or this. And so I can't submit my conscience to those things. Okay? But, you know, again, if you can't, you can't. And we aren't here to dictate your conscience. But we're here to let you know that what your conscience requires you to do has consequences. And one of them in this case is, you're not a member. You're not going to be a Sunday school teacher. There are going to be consequences. You're not going to be an elder or deacon. I don't care how long you've been here. All right. Erasure. Deposition is a removal of an officer. You can read through that. I'm not going to go through that. And then excommunication, and we've talked about that. That's the most serious. Now, we are not mandating that somebody is on their way, is damned, all right, is irretrievably on their way to hell. We simply are saying, and again, it's a warning to the person. In the eyes of those in this church that have been placed in authority, your life doesn't represent that you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you can't be part of the church. You aren't part of the church. You need to examine your life. You need to examine your heart and see where you are before the Lord. And so what you're hoping is that the seriousness of it, that, well, maybe I'm not saved, and that they'll come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the process. They do. Can they then apply to become a member? I mean, again, a member of the local congregation. If they weren't saved, they get saved, as we talked about before. They are already part of the visible church by virtue of their salvation. Then it's the local body that's giving recognition to that. How that recognition is done would be up to the local body. But bringing them into membership would certainly be recognition. Membership with the local body would be recognition of that. Right? So, we have these forms, and again, admonition would have been a part of excommunication. We admonish you. Search your heart and see where you are with the Lord. We don't see evidence. And we're trying to be open and honest and transparent with you, because it's your soul that hangs in the balance. And we're not here to trifle with your soul. And we want you to understand, you better not trifle with your soul. So, it's very serious. For those, as it were, who care. There's some who will walk away and say, you know what? I probably am not saved, and I really just don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Right? Plenty of people do that. Sit in here and hear the gospel and walk out the door without responding to it. It's the same response. It's just they haven't been called to task for it. At least not by us as officers of the church. In one sense, when the preacher gets up here and says, if you're not saved, you need to repent, we are calling them out. We just aren't doing it specifically because we don't know the heart of folks. All right. Well, I'm over time, but Paul will forgive me this time because we don't have choir to rehearse. But I thought I'll finish early and encourage Paul. Maybe he'll say, oh, wow, going into this new season, maybe there'll be a change. But anyway, all right. Well, if you have any other questions on it, let me know. It's important because, again, just always keep in mind, if you're involved in a disciplinary thing, it's out of love to restore. And if everybody on both sides, all right, the officers need to have to keep that in mind too. But if everybody keeps that in mind, then certainly you're in a much better position with the Lord's, by the Lord's mercy and grace, and with the Lord's help to accomplish that restoration. All right. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful to you for your love to us. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves, that you've come and ministered your word to our hearts to correct us many a time. Lord, we're thankful for the working of the Spirit that pricks our conscience, that tells us what we just did or what we're about to do or say is not in keeping with what you have told us we should do or say, how we should act. So, Lord, we pray that as we have thought about the matter of discipline in the church, Lord, that you give us understanding hearts and thankful hearts that you love us and that through the officers of the church that you've ordained, you bring about the discipline to help correct us and lead us in the way that we should go. So bless us now as we go from here, and we pray especially again that you would come and meet with us and help us by your Spirit in our time of worship to follow. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.